I don't know if you're like me, but missing church, missing community, missing physically meeting together, but all I can say is it's not long now. I know we still have all these restrictions, but it's not long now. Easter is coming, and there will be a time in a few weeks where we'll be able to meet physically together again, for those that are willing in this season. But I just want to just share some thoughts. When I was reading this passage this week and just been reflecting on it, I came across a story and I thought, actually, this really resonates with what I want to share this morning. So I'm just going to, I'll try not to read it, but I'm just going to share with you this story about this girl called Jennifer. And she went for a long walk in the countryside. She had an exhausting 6 months and she really needed time to think. She had concentrated on the campaign ever since her local party had told her to her surprise that they wanted her to be their candidate. She'd been overwhelmed by the honour both in running for Parliament and of serving her people, her country, and in effect, her world. All her noble ideas had been smiling at her, beckoning her, telling her that she was now going to be able to achieve them. Her moment was just about there. Her one thought had been to get elected, and at last, she'll be able to change the world, to make things better, to turn things around. And then you had the campaign, you know, the frantic days of the campaign, touring the area, shaking hands, making speeches, late night sessions with party workers, snatched sleep, too much coffee, more speeches, more handshakes. And then finally the moment came with the election. And she still couldn't believe it. The victory by 10,000 votes. They had wanted her. They had chosen her. This was her day, and it was sweet. But the reality of the situation was homing in now, and she needed some space to think, to reflect, to work it all through, hence the reason for this long walk. And she was really shocked about what was going through her mind and her head. The ideas were still there, the dream of service, of changing the world. But what were the other voices? Now at last they whispered, you've got a chance to make some real money. Lots of businesses will want you on their board to lobby ministers for them. You can name your price. This is just the first rung on the ladder, said the voices. If you play your cards well, if you don't make a fuss about too many things and you get to know the right people, you could be a government minister in the cabinet. And what does that mean? Fame, popularity, press conferences, TV appearances. What was happening? Where were these voices coming from? But there was more. Think what you could do now, the voices whispered. That party activist you've never liked, that you found really frustrating and irritating, you could get rid of them because you've got power. And you'll have more. Go ahead and do things your way. You may not be involved in politics, but I just wonder if some of these voices are familiar as we go about our lives. You know, Jesus was tempted like other humans in every possible way. And Hebrews 4:15 tells us this. We shouldn't be surprised then that after this great moment of vision that when we think about what Brian spoke about last week, we think about the baptism of Jesus, when his sense of God's calling and love was so dramatically confirmed in this act. It was incredible. He had to face the whispering voices now, recognizing them for what they were. These suggestions are all ways of distorting the true vocation, the vocation to be truly human, to be a truly human being, to be God's person, to be a servant to the world and to other people. When we look at this passage, we recognize this is the start of the work that needs to take place before Jesus goes into this public ministry. This intense period of preparation. And we've been in this season of 40 days as a church. We've been praying, come Holy Spirit. And if you notice, if you read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. Here we have Jesus is described as full of the Holy Spirit. The event of the Jordan was profoundly significant, and now here we have Jesus being led by the Spirit into the desert. If we look at the other Gospels, you can read the same story, but just in a different light. But Mark's Gospel uses much stronger language. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And the verb in Mark is ekebalo. I don't know if I've said that right, but it means to cast out, to drive out. This leading wasn't a gentle one, but perhaps it was like a compulsion. Jesus had been baptized and was filled with the Spirit, and now that he had to do this, it was so important that this was the next part of this quest. And when we read this passage in Luke, he's reminding us of Jesus' membership in the family of Adam. There's no doubt about this vivid scene of temptation if Jesus was a descendant of Adam. He must now face not only what Adam faced and the powers that had been unleashed through human rebellion and sin. Long years of habitual rebellion against the Creator God had brought about this situation in which the world, the flesh, the devil had become used to twisting human beings into whatever they wanted. Jesus faced the double question, and I want us to consider this morning. What does it mean to be God's son in this special, unique way? And what sort of messiahship was he to pursue? What was Jesus to do? These three temptations can be read as a possible answer to these questions. I don't know when you think of the temptation of Jesus, if you have a picture in your head of the devil. I don't know what he looks like in your head. I know we have cartoon characters and we have all these visual things in our world where we think this is what he looks like. And there's Jesus and there's this visual picture of the devil tempting him. But then maybe let me put it out there, was there actually a physical person there? Or was it a voice that was very clear? Was it a string of natural ideas that they were plausible, attractive, and make, as we would say, a lot of sense? Because that's what the devil is very good at doing. God can't want his beloved son to be famished with hunger, can he? If God wants Jesus to become sovereign over the world, after all, is that not what Gabriel told Mary? Then why not go for it in one easy stride? Why make things complicated? If Jesus is Israel's Messiah, why not prove it by a spectacular display of power? Why not? If there in this story echoes of Adam and Eve in the garden with the serpent whispering plausible lies about God, his purposes and commands there are also echoes of Israel in the wilderness are there too. We spent a lot of time speaking about the journey of the Israelites through the wilderness. Israel came out of Egypt through the Red Sea when God declaring that Israel was his son, his firstborn, and then followed the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness where Israel grumbled for bread, flirted disastrously with idolatry, and put God continually to the test. And now Jesus, here he is coming through the waters of baptism. Brian spoke a lot about it last week. God's unique son, his beloved son, the one through whom Israel's destiny was to be fulfilled, faces this question: how is he to be Israel's representative, her rightful king? How can he deliver Israel and thereby the world from the grip of the enemy? How can he bring about real liberation, not just from Rome, but other political foes, but from the arch enemy, the devil himself? And the answer is he must begin by defeating him at the most personal and intimate level. Here we have Jesus at his weakest moment. He hasn't eaten. And when I think of our own lives, and when I think of the things that we struggle with, that situations that we find ourselves in, that we feel completely weak, this personal and this intimate level, when he comes and we hear voices in our head whispering something that's lies, It's so easy for us to think as Christians, as long as people see us living the Christian life, as a Christian leader, as long as you see me doing great things, it's going to be okay. But actually, that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that when we live our Christian lives, it's about that transformation inside out. Every part of our lives. Some people think what we do in private doesn't matter, only what's in public, but that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. But that's a typical lie that can be whispered. And Jesus was hearing that same voice. If God is working through his Spirit, through a person, that person's own life will be increasingly transformed through the Spirit at every level of testing. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when he went into the wilderness. When I think of the most personal level that the enemy comes to tempt us with lies and to believe in things, one of the things that comes to mind very clearly, and particularly as part of my personal testimony and many others and those that I spend time listening to and talking to, is our identity. That we don't know who we are. The lies to tell us that we'll never be any good, we'll never amount to anything. This situation has just shown us that you can't do this. It's impossible. Not only lies about ourselves, but about God and about what God's doing. I have probably had one of the biggest challenges this week in our lockdown situation that we find ourselves in this pandemic. I got a phone call to say that Test and Trace were wanting to isolate my daughter, self-isolation for my daughter. She's 5 and she's in one of the local primary schools. And then we're like, oh no, self-isolation for a 5-year-old. We don't have to self-isolate, but she has to self-isolate and we have to get her tested. So we go ahead and do that. We get her tested. Everything's negative. And then we find out we need to test again 3 or 4 days later just to be sure. And then we get the news that lots of other people are positive around her kind of little circle of friends and in our class. And we're just very aware of the prayers of God's people looking after us as a family. And then here comes the homeschooling. Okay, here we do. Homeschooling, here we go for another week. And I've certainly learned a lot about myself this week. And I've certainly learned a lot about my 5-year-old this week. There's been a lot of screaming, a lot of frustration, a lot of time out. It's not easy. I have to put my hand up to say, to keep a 5-year-old in the house is just one of the hardest things ever. Particularly when they're really, really active and they just love going out on their bike or their scooter and just love going out for walks all the time. And that was probably my biggest challenge. But the voices that were whispering in my mind this week was, the reason there's so many timeout sessions is because you are a terrible parent. You have no patience. You can't do this. You're worthless. You're hopeless. And then the scripture comes to mind that I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me that strength. And these prayers of help were coming up every day when you're trying to entertain a 5-year-old and then a 2-year-old. And then we get word at the end of the week that the school closed for another week, but my daughter will be out of self-isolation. And we had another test, and I got tested, and we're all negative. And we're just very aware that God is looking after us. But that test of your patience, the voices that come in your head and tell you that you are nothing, that you're doing a terrible job, all I can say is when I wake up tomorrow, it's a brand new day, and I just want to say for all you teachers out there, you do an amazing job. Honestly, just encourage our teachers. An absolutely amazing job. I even watch them on the iPad and the way they interact with our children, it's just incredible. So I don't think that's something that I am cut out for. But if Jesus could not win the victory there, when he was at that moment of temptation, that personal level where the enemy was coming in his moment of weakness during this fast, there would have been no point in carrying on. Jesus responds to the devil not by attempting to argue. Arguing with temptation is often a way of playing with the idea until it becomes too attractive to resist, but by quoting scripture. The passage he draws on comes from the story of Israel in the wilderness, and he is going to succeed where Israel had failed. You know, physical needs are important. But as a Christian, I want to remind us, or I want to challenge us, that loyalty to God is more important. Jesus indeed is to become the world's true Lord, but the path to that status and the mode of when it arrives is humble service, that humility, not looking after power for himself and how he can gain that. Trusting God doesn't mean us trying to orchestrate things, to force God into doing a spectacular rescue. That is not the type of God that we serve. The power that Jesus already has, which he will shortly display in healings when he starts his ministry, this incredible power is used for restoring others to life and strength. It's not for cheap stunts. His status as God's son commits him not to showing prestige, but to the strange path of humility, service, and as we journey up to Easter and we come to the cross and death. And we know later, particularly when we journey to the Garden of Gethsemane and up to near when we come to his death, that the enemy will be there again, the devil will be there again, tempting him. And there'll be another battle there. But because of this victory that's won here in the wilderness, during this period of time, Jesus is able to do the next part on this journey that God has marked out for him. We are tempted, just like Jesus. We might be unlikely to be tempted in the exact format, the exact way you use the exact words, but do you know what? As Christians, we are tested at the points which matter most in our lives. And calling. It's a central part of Christian calling to learn and to recognize the voices, the attractive lies, to distinguish them from the voice of God and to use the simple but direct weapons provided in this passage. And I know I talk about it a lot when I preach. It's just because I'm so passionate about it. It's about the word of God. And just how important as Christians that we grapple with it, that we read it, that we learn it, that we just meditate on it, feed from it, get to know it. Because it's when we know God's word that we know God's truth. And when those whispers and those lies come into our minds, we have that weapon to be able to fight it off. The Bible tells us that the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, what more can you ask to fight some of the hardest temptations that we face? I have no doubt that we have the ability to be overcomers. But we also recognize that God's a God of grace, and sometimes in our weaknesses we don't do well, and we fall into that temptation. I lived with my sister quite a number of years ago in Glasgow when I first left home in my early 20s. And I think I lived in a flat by myself, and then my sister a couple of years later was coming to join me because she was going to study at the Royal Academy of Music. I think it's got a really posh name now. I can't remember what it is, but that's what it was at that time. And then my parents were moving house at the same time, and they said to my sister, "Do you want the piano? Because we've got the movers moving house." And she's like, "Yes." And then I thought, oh, do I want a piano living in my house, in a flat? I don't know if I want that. And sure enough, in came the piano. And I love the piano music. I love it. You know, she played so beautifully. I just love that kind of music. But nothing prepared me for living with someone that was doing exams to a very, very high level. My sister was studying performance. To listening to the same piece of music for 4 hours a day for 6 months. And to think, oh my goodness, like, surely you can play it now. Surely you can do it. But you know, when I think of that, I think of our Christian discipline in fighting temptation. You know, it's not about self-hatred or rejecting parts of our God-given humanity. It's about celebrating God's gift of full humanity. And like someone learning a musical instrument, discovering how to tune it and play it to its best possibility. I don't know if you play an instrument and you understand this, but it's like this. when we want to learn how to go forward in our Christian lives, to get into the Word of God. I just love these 40 days of praying and fasting. And I think we're kind of halfway through now. We've still got another 20 days to go. And just that whole of coming together with different people in our church, putting together reflections. So I hope you take the time just to follow them. And what's been amazing is we've said to people, just go with a scripture that God has put on your heart for the subjects that we're looking at. And we're about to go in tonight to pray in for our city and surrounding areas and move into 10 days of looking from that. But as I've been reading just the past lot of reflections and looking at the ones that are being submitted to be putting out to the church this week, it's just incredible the way God is speaking to you as a church community. And to us, and together, God is saying the same things, encouraging us with his scripture, to be able to lean on things together, to have these warnings together, to look out for this together, to know that God is with us in all of this, in this season. The challenge, to challenge together, to pray for things that are maybe not just directly on our doorstep, but to reach out and pray for other things. This morning we prayed about the 25th anniversary of the Dunblane tragedy. There is many more opportunities this week and next week and forever to be praying about the things that are on God's heart. Oh Lord, what's on your heart, let them be on our hearts. Help us in our Christian walk fight temptation. Help us to draw closer to you and what that looks like. At the heart of our resistance to temptation is love and loyalty to God, who has already called us his beloved children. And we need to know that. I just love some of the scriptures. I think I jotted a few down. Just that Romans 8, we are children of God. Do you know that we're called, we're chosen? Woo-hoo-hoo! To be called by God. It's exciting. God created you in his image, no matter what somebody else tells you. He created us in his image together. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, it says in the NLT version. It's exciting to be on this journey. It's hard. It's really hard. Sometimes in the heart of hard times, the enemy can whisper, surely your God's not real. How could a loving God allow this to happen? There's many questions of suffering. There's many questions out there, and I don't have the answer to all of them. And some of them, we won't have the answer till we get to heaven. But one of the things I do know, that as we go through this journey and this life, this Christian life, committed fully with our loyalty to him, is that whatever we go through, he will give us what we need to get through it. One of the big whispers of the enemy to come in and say, is your God really real in this situation when this terrible thing has happened? It's all God's fault. And our response can be. And I encourage you is that whatever we go through in this life, you can go through and reject God when tragedy comes, or you can say, God, carry me through this. I know which one I would choose. The God who holds us out before us is calling us to follow him in a path which leads to total glory, to true glory. And in that glory lies the truth of joy, the true fulfillment in our lives, which neither world nor flesh nor the devil can begin to imitate. And my prayer for us this morning as we continue in our 40 days together is, come Holy Spirit, give us a passion for your word. Give us a passion to serve you with humility in the same way that Jesus gave us that example. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for your word to us, your word that equips us, that your word is a weapon that we can use against the devil. Thank you for sending your son Jesus into the world. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've been through so that we can live this Christian life following you. that we can live our life forgiven, we can live this life healed, we can live this life in no transformation in the midst of the voices that tell us the opposite. Thank you, Jesus, that you overcame that temptation. So that gives us the ability to know that we can overcome temptation too. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us. I just pray for each one of us, for every situation that's represented in our church community this morning, that you would help us identify the voices that are contrary to what your word tells us, and help us to speak out your word as a response, to believe your word. In the times when we feel we can't believe, we speak it out verbally and ask you, Lord, to help us. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.